That prayer that we've just sung together, we'll give our attention to God's Word, and you'll see the passage that we're looking at this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4. And as Keith said, we're beginning a new relatively short series, just a few weeks, looking at how Jesus cares for the church. Earlier, he read for us from Matthew chapter 16, Jesus promised to build the church. And I think this is something that we lose sight of, that the church, believe it or not, despite what your experience may be, good and bad, the church is the focus of Jesus' mission in the world. Jesus promises, I will build my church. The church is the focus of his care, the focus of his attention. And I think that might be difficult for some of us, depending on your experience with the church. We all have our own expectations, our own ideas about the church. And you see this even in the New Testament, right? This is true in the age of the apostles as the church grew. There are different expectations and different ideas, different problems that were true in the life of the early church, and things in the New Testament are written to address that. Maybe not this particular passage, at least problems are not on the surface, but maybe you can read between the lines somewhat and imagine what they were. But this is what we're going to be looking at as we read this passage together, is the care Jesus provides, but also how we are called to be a part of that care. And so I want you to be attentive to that as I read. And so let me read this passage for us, and you'll see in your bulletin on the following page, we'll respond to God's Word using Romans 10, verse 17, and then we'll pray and look at God's Word together. So let me read for us from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. These are the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit and meant for us as well, the entire church. Paul writes, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried along by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's word. Faith comes from hearing. Amen. We'll get used to saying that together in the coming weeks. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, we know, as you tell us, and we need to be reminded that faith comes through hearing. And hearing comes through the word of Christ, which is all the whole of your word. And so by your Spirit present with us, poured out by the ascended Lord Jesus upon all of us, would you give us ears to hear? And would you do among us the work that is described in this passage? So encourage that in us this morning even. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you've had major surgery, or even maybe not so major surgery, I know some of you have, that is often followed by a longer period of rehabilitation or physical therapy, right? Some of you have experienced this, and the thing about rehabilitation or physical therapy, the surgery may be relatively brief, It may take 1 hour, 2 hour, maybe more, but to put things back together, whatever is wrong, to put things back the way they're supposed to be. But the physical therapy can last weeks and months, right? And the surgery itself may not even be as painful as you had anticipated, but typically the physical therapy is more painful than you had imagined it would be, right? You think the work is done, right? The surgery is accomplished. The physician, the doctor, the surgeon said everything went well, but then why do you still feel so bad? Why do you still endure so much pain? You know, think about the surgery is you're anesthetized, right? You are asleep for the process, but then you wake up, that's something that's done to you, but then you wake up and there's, again, these weeks and months of exercises that you have to participate in, right, though they may be painful. And this is the thing with, maybe you've experienced this again, if this has happened to you, where the surgery is done, but these exercises, they seem like they should be natural and normal things to do, but they feel so awkward, don't they? Right? Not only painful, but it's just the motions are strange. They don't feel natural. They don't feel the way that you think they should feel. And here is Paul. He's using the body as an image of the church, the physical body, the human body as an image of the church. And I think that we can use this image of surgery versus this therapy that gets the body working in the way it should to help us understand some of what Paul is saying here. You think if you're a believer and you understand the gospel, you know that this initial part of your salvation, right, you are, so to speak, asleep for. And actually, Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, it's not just that you're asleep for it, you're dead to it, right? It's while you were dead, Paul says, in trespasses and sins, you were made alive in Christ Jesus. It's done for you, it's done to you, right? Focused on the accomplished work of Christ, what he did through his death and resurrection for his people, its application in your own personal life through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you are a passive recipient of those things, right? It is by grace. But here, what we see in passages like this in the New Testament is there's this ongoing work that is also by God's grace that you, as one who is joined to Christ, are now called to participate in, and it can be awkward and painful. It can be awkward and painful, right? It may not seem the way that you thought it would seem. And the New Testament, again, describes this within the church. But here's the other thing we see here. That I think fits this analogy as well. We commit ourselves nonetheless, as awkward and even as painful as it may be, we commit ourselves because there's an outcome that we anticipate that Paul describes here. This growth, right? This maturing process that he describes. We're no longer torn and thrown to and fro by every wind of doctrine and human cunning, but there's this growth and this maturity that he describes. You see, despite the pain, despite the awkwardness, we endure because we anticipate this greater outcome that is held before us. And that should be true as we think about our own relationship to the church and the role that we have been called to that Paul describes here as well. So that's what we're going to give our attention to, again, under this larger heading over the next few weeks as we think about how Jesus cares for the church. And in the process, what we see here is that Jesus brings things together that don't seem to belong. We see that Jesus gives responsibility to those who in themselves are unfit. But nonetheless, we see that because Jesus is the head, he is the one who makes the body grow. And so those are the three things that we're going to give our attention to. So the first thing that Jesus does to rehabilitate us, so to speak, in the church, he brings together what doesn't seem to belong. Now, as we think about this, not only in this passage, it helps to have in mind the larger context of what Paul is writing. I mentioned Ephesians 2 earlier, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and we're made alive in Christ. But then Paul goes on, if you have a Bible open to Ephesians, you can look back at chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, where Paul, again, he's talking about the church, and he says, in this one body, he says, God has put Jews and Gentiles together. And he says, this is the reason, he says, because his aim is to create in himself one new man. And he says it's to reconcile both to God in one body through the cross. OK, Okay. Now, again, if you're familiar with the history of redemption and God's work with his people, you know, this division between Jew and Gentile is a big deal in the course of Scripture. And it's not primarily a racial divide that Paul is describing. It describes God himself entering into relationship with Abraham, who's the father of Isaac, who's the father of Jacob, who is Israel with the 12 sons that become the 12 tribes. God entering into covenant relationship with him and telling him that he will bless him, but that he will also make him a blessing to all nations. And so Israel is singled out from among the nations to be the center of God's work within the world. And you see how that unfolds through the rest of the Old Testament unto the coming of Jesus, right? The Son of God incarnate, who comes that those promised blessings might flow to the entire world, right? And so Jews and now Gentiles are included among God's people, but as you read the New Testament epistles, you see that even among the Gentiles there are divisions. It's not just Jew versus Gentile, but it's, as Paul says in other places, Greeks and barbarians. It's slaves, it's free, it's all different types of divisions that exist in the world. And Paul is saying that in the church, these things that are separated are brought together. Things that are divided are brought together. And this is the way that you can think very simply, and I've used this phrase before, about the history of God's work in the world, is that though sin separates, God and his grace comes together. Sin scatters, sin divides, sin separates, but God in his grace comes together. We are separated from God, yet God comes near in his Son to reconcile, right? Through the cross, again, as Peter says there in Ephesians 2, it's through the cross that is the instrument of God's reconciliation, the cross of Jesus, where sins are judged, that we might be reconciled to God as a Father, so that you might be brought close. But not only is the image of the church a place where we are reconciled to God, but again, Paul says it's a place where we are reconciled to one another, where things that are separated and divided in the world, like you and me, are actually brought together in a way that reflects and demonstrates that God's grace gathers us. And that is so basic. If we're to understand what we are doing here as the church, church, in other words, is never simply a place where you come for individual encouragement, though of course we hope you're encouraged individually. Church, quote unquote, is never a place where you come simply so that your family may be nurtured. Church is never a place simply where you can come and continue to learn deeper truths that are taught in the Bible, though we hope all of those things will be true and expect them to be as you are joined to the church. There's actually something grander going on than those things. And it's this gathering of what is separated in the world by sin and can only be brought together by God's grace of reconciliation. That is based on the cross of Jesus. Only he can make it happen, as awkward as at times it is, and as painful in our experience as it is at times. God is the one who's making it happen through the cross, and he calls us to be a part of it. Will you? Will you be a part of that work? You know, we talk about compatibility in relationships. Some of you are part of businesses where they bring in someone to do the Myers-Briggs personality test, right? And you get pigeonholed. Maybe that's the way you feel about it. You either hate your personality or you love your personality. And you know, but part of the goal there is to help you understand the other so that you can relate and work together well. You know, that there's some sense of compatibility and understanding that comes through that. Or think of marriage, for instance. You know, when you initially meet the person, or at least probably for most of us this is the way it worked, who becomes your husband or becomes your wife, there's some, and you can't even really put your finger on it often, something that draws you together, right? Some of it's tangible. You get there's compatibility, there's a background, similarities that draw you together. Some of it's intangible, but there's just this, you know, this compatibility that brings you together and leads you to say, to either ask the other person to marry you or for you to say yes and answer to the question that's put before you. Yes, I will join. I will be joined to you. We are compatible. We belong together. But you know this, if you are married, how quickly it happens once you're together, those things you thought that would be the what would draw you and keep you together, that there's something deeper that divides you still. Maybe to your surprise and maybe fear, because you see more deeply how sin works in the depths of your being and how your flesh does not really want to be united to that flesh, right? Right? I'm not the only one who's had that experience. We have a good marriage, I assure you, but that sense of something, what's going on here, right? This pushing away that happens rather than drawing near. And the point simply there is that the closeness that we experience in the church should not foremost be about some outward compatibility, but is something that God brings about because of his grace, right? It's not something that's easy, not something that comes naturally, but something that comes about because of his grace that only the cross of Jesus can bring about. And our church is to be a witness to that reconciling work. If you look here at verses 4 and 6, and surely you notice this as I read, in these three verses, Paul uses the word one 7 different times in these three verses. If you look at them, there is one body, he says, and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You know, one of the things, I've mentioned this before, that I enjoy most as a pastor is meeting with people as they come to join themselves to the church. And I didn't expect this, but what I've learned through the experience of that, sitting down with so many of you, is hearing the many varied stories of God's grace and how it entered into your lives. And for as many members as we have in the church, there are different stories, though there are common themes, right? It is as individual as there are individuals sitting here. For some of you, maybe you grew up in the church. Some of you have grown up in the church, and it appeared to be more of an unfolding process, but gradually things were being put together where you understood not only the external truths, but how it applied to your own life and how you needed this gospel of grace that you've heard about the entirety of your life, that it's true for you. For some of you, you grew up far away from the church, and God brought something into your life, a person or a situation that he used to awaken you to these things, right? For some, again, it was a slow process. For some, it was immediate and dramatic. For some, there were many threatening, enslaving sins. For others, you saw God's protection in a mix of those things. Many varied ways through which we have come to know Jesus and his reconciling work. But the amazing thing, actually, is not all of those differences. The amazing thing is how the one gospel brings us all together, despite what your experiences may be, right? This one faith, this one baptism, this one spirit, that God comes to us each, but he brings us together as one. And here's the challenge that goes along with that reality, if we will receive it. When he calls us together, it requires a new character that will only come by his grace, and we need to examine whether that's evident in our own lives. It requires a new character that comes by his grace, and we need to examine whether it's true in our own lives. And of course, this is the very reason that he puts us together, to work his grace more and more into our lives. If you look at verses 1 and 2, where this is the call, there's exhortation to walk in a manner, he says, worthy of the calling, with all humility. And then he goes on in verse 2, and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. This is the character, and you will never find a church that does not require these things of you. Why are we shocked, right? Why are we surprised? Think about this. When is humility required of you? When is patience required? When is it important that you be gentle? When is it that you must bear with one another? It's when things are difficult, isn't it? It's when things are not going well. It's when things are awkward, or it's when things are painful. It's when there's disagreement. It's when there's misunderstanding. It's when there are problems. That is when grace is needed. And Jesus puts us together in a church to learn that character in our relationship together. And if that's true, why is it that so often in the church, when things arise where there are different ideas or disagreements or problem relationships, do we find ourselves kind of moving away? Either from the particular situation, or maybe you find yourself moving away from the church as a whole. Well, it's because you've had the wrong expectation. You see, the church is a place that calls forth these very things: gentleness, humility, patience, bearing with one another, which assumes that the church is a place where the Lord Jesus himself will ordain difficulties that we might be people that show forth the kind of grace to one another before the world that he has shown to you and me. See, we are called, walk in a manner worthy, right? You and I are called to participate in that way in our own lives. It's why Jesus puts together things that don't seem to belong so that we can learn to relate this way in our own relationships within the church. Let's remember that. It's an opportunity to learn God's grace that we have freely received, that we might display it in our lives before others. And this brings us to the next point. How does Jesus care for the church? He cares for the church by putting things together that don't appear to belong so that we would have opportunity to show grace. But he also cares for the church by giving responsibilities or roles to people who in themselves are actually unfit, right? When God gives grace, he also gives gifts. If you look at verse 7, Paul says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Again, grace saves all alike. But here, Paul is talking about some individualized measure of God's grace that comes to each one of us, each one of you, if you are in Christ. There's a measure of Christ's grace that comes in the form of a gift, right? You know, everything in the gospel it's why it's the gospel, it's why it's good news. Everything is received. None of it's earned, none of it's merited, all of it is free. The love of God, the forgiveness that comes through Christ, and also the gifts that he's given that we might serve. All of that is free and is to be used in service of others. Grace that fits each to serve. This individual aspect that he describes there for work of ministry, as he says in verse 12. And with these gifts that he gives to each of us, he intends that we hold before others the grace that he has shown to us individually. Right? We are to hold that grace before others. We receive grace with his gifts. We're called to display his grace. Do you feel unfit to do that? You know, that's actually part of the qualification to serve in a gracious way, isn't it? That you feel not fit to be the person who would enter in or to say these things because of what you know to be true about you. Well, don't you see that actually is what equips you to do it in humility? With patience, that you would bear with the other person just because you do know your own weaknesses. You see, it's recognizing that you're unfit. It's only because of what you've received that enables you to use the gift of his grace in a gracious way. And you know, if you find yourself with your so-called gifts, not using them graciously, it's just not from Jesus. That's what Paul says. It's a measure of his grace that he's given you in the form of a gift. And if it's a measure of grace, then it must be used to display his grace. And if it's not, then it's really not the gift that he's given you that you're exercising. If it's not done with humility, if it's not done with gentleness, if it's not done with patience in the way that he describes here. You know, Paul mentions several forms of service. If you look in verse 11, some very specific things. He names apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And we'll talk about some of those roles more next week, actually. But these are specific roles Ephesians 2, again, there's so much in Ephesians 2. In verse 20 in Ephesians 2, he talks about how the apostles and prophets are the foundation, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, right? Historically, within God's work, the apostles and prophets play this foundational role upon which the church in history is built. And you have these ongoing roles of evangelists and pastors or shepherds and teachers that continue as the church is being built up. But the main point, again, is that it's God's grace that equips any to serve. And I want to think about this with an example among the apostles themselves. Think of Peter. You know Peter's story. You know, it's kind of an amazing thing that someone like him would be an apostle. You think of even the passage that we read from Matthew chapter 16. Yeah, it was Peter among the 12 who answered the question, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You are correct. This is not revealed to you by man, but from heaven. And on this rock I will build my church," right? On that confession of who he is as the foundation upon which the church is built. But do you know what Peter does immediately after that? In Matthew 16, Jesus begins to describe what it means for him to be the cornerstone, that he would go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many things, be rejected and crucified, and on the third day he would rise again. And what does Peter do? He rebukes Jesus. "No, Jesus, this is not the plan." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Do you remember Peter? As Jesus is arrested, what does Peter do? Denies he even knows Jesus. 3 times. Even after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, you read in Galatians chapter 2 that the Apostle Paul at one point confronts the Apostle Peter. What do you remember what Peter had done? He had separated himself from Gentile believers, not eating with them because of his fear of what the Jews might think. You see, the church is a place to gather in their separation. What does this show us? That even among the apostles, your only hope is Jesus. Right, their attention, despite the flaws and failures that exist among us, even the most gifted and those who are called to these prominent roles, the only hope is Jesus and the grace that he shows to even people like Peter and even people like you and me. He is our only hope. And if we, as we remember this, we too will use our gifts graciously in our relationship with one another. But I want to talk here a little bit about the role that all of us are given through their ministry. If you look at verse 12, of course, their role is to equip all the saints for works of ministry, not just apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers. Those who speak the word of God to us are to equip us, if you look at verse 15, so that we might speak the truth and love to one another. And the church will not grow without each one of us participating in that kind of work. Speaking the truth in love to one another, it will not be built. Some of you may be familiar with the game Minecraft. I'm probably speaking to those who are younger here more than those who are older. But it's kind of like a Legos on computer in some ways, right? It's you create this virtual world, and the way you do it is you mine things. You dig tunnels, you gather dirt and rocks and, you know, all other sorts of gems and minerals, and you can construct things out of those. You can cut down trees. And the interesting thing about this game is that you can say you can cut down a tree and you gather the wood at the base of the tree, but then the leaves and branches are still just kind of floating up there in the air. Or you can dig a tunnel and nothing will ever collapse on you. You can even dig around one block and that block will just be suspended there in the air, supported by nothing. And of course, that it's good. It makes the game work, but it's not reality. It's not reality. And the church doesn't work that way either. You know, you can't dig away people from around you and remain just next to you and maybe a few of your closest people. It's not the way the church works. Is that we are right where he has placed us for a purpose, being supported, being near, supporting others. All of this is together. We belong to one another in this building, this body that Paul is describing, that his grace might be displayed before the world. How does Jesus care for the church? Is that he puts people, he brings things together that don't appear to belong. He gives roles, responsibilities to those who appear unfit. And then the last thing, it grows because Jesus is the head. And you know, if you look at verses 8 through 10 here, where he quotes from Psalm 68, we read this in our call to worship, again, where it describes looking forward to the ascended Lord Jesus, who is describing the victorious king there in Psalm 68, where the king coming, returning from his victory in all of his wealth, and he distributes from his bounty to all. Distributes from the wealth of his bounty as the victorious king. Now I want to contrast that with the way we tend to think about the church. So I think we tend to look at the church as almost at times barely hanging on, right? Barely getting by. Maybe more so in the changes that we're experiencing in the world or the culture around us. But of course, those things other cultures have been experiencing and continue for a long time. But we have this image that, oh, what will become of the church? Well, how does this make you rethink that? See, the church is not portrayed as this collection of God's people who are about to be crushed or smothered from the face of the earth, but that the church is the recipient of the blessings of the victorious king to do exactly what he intends them to do within the world. And so there's this gracious confidence that we should have in our relationships with one another, in the presence of the church in the world, that Jesus has given you all that you need, all that we need to do the very things that he's called us to do. Are we doing those things? You know, it's not just your abilities. I think at times we limit our thought of spiritual gifts to things that you can do. And so maybe you can administrate well, or you teach, or you serve in some particular way. And those things are wonderful, and they serve the church. And those are gifts. The Bible describes those in various places. But it's much more than that you see here. It's all of you. See, it's not just will you give some particular ability you have. The question is, will you give yourself to this work? All right, verse 16, every joint and ligament with which it is equipped when working properly will build itself up in love. Not just some part of you, but the whole of you given to this display of God's grace in the way that Paul describes. You know, again, many, many forms of service, God's varied grace, as Peter calls it in 1 Peter chapter 4. But I want to focus on words here just as we conclude. You think about therapy, physical therapy. In many ways, I think the New Testament begins, there's so many things that need to be reworked in our lives, right? If you know yourself, you know that's true. So many things need to be reworked by God's grace. But let's just begin with the way we speak to one another. Yeah, that's the emphasis here. What do prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers do? They speak. What does Paul call us to do in verse 15? Speak the truth in love. If you look, if you have a Bible open down at verse 29, where Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, that it might give grace to those who hear. Corrupting talk is talk that tears down, talk that divides, talk that destroys. And Paul calls forth for a new speech in God's grace that builds up and that gives grace. Speech therapy. Right, that's where it begins within the body of Christ, that we're displaying God's grace in our words with words of truth and love, right? That we would be pictures of his grace, both inside the church, being reminded ourselves of all that's been done for us in Christ Jesus, and truth and love, that the world might see the grace of God as well among us. Let's pray that would be true. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we have much to learn. We pray that by your Spirit, you would use these words to work among us appropriate conviction, but not as an end in itself, that we would see where we need to rely more fully upon you, Lord Jesus, that you would open our mouths to to speak new words that come from minds that look and think about others in new ways, that lead forth to actions that would demonstrate in even more full ways the love that you have shown to us. Lord, we thank you that you came both in word and deed, and you call for that to be displayed among us as well. But we see again and again that we must rely upon you to bring forth those things which you have called us to in your word, even in this passage that we've looked at this morning. So hear us, we pray, as we continue to reflect upon these things in our worship. In Christ's name, amen.